Take your Bibles to John 10, verse 20. And many of them said, "He," that is Jesus, "hath a devil," or a demon, "and is mad. Why hear you him? Why do you listen to him?" That's what they're saying. Why would you listen to him? Why hear ye him? You're like me in this sense, I know, that there's a great many whose words are not for you, just as they're not for me. I find that true, whether we're talking politics or anything. Tennessean has a sports writer, and to be honest with you, I'm up to here with him. And I don't have much use for him, and yet I read him a little bit and get angry again. But I think, why don't we get rid of that sports writer? His words are not for me. There are others. We need not get into politics or some of the other stuff, but you know who they are. We just really don't care what they're saying, and we don't agree with it. But there are others that speak in such a way that they capture our attention. Just their manner of speaking. Whenever I hear Martin Luther King speak on "I Have a Dream," I'm sure I don't agree with much of what politically maybe he believed. I certainly agreed with equal rights and all of that. But when he speaks about "I Have a Dream," I stop. I don't care where it is. I like to hear him talk about his dream. And when he gives that last speech he ever gave, "I've been to the promised land," I love to hear it. And you may say, I can't stand to hear him talk, but just the passion with which he spoke, it gathers my attention. But no words have ever been heard since the beginning of time like the words of Jesus Christ. We who are here this morning, for the most part, we base our whole life upon his words. We live our lives as we do because we believe his words. Our whole life is explained in terms of the words of Jesus, what he said, his very life lived. For the most part, all of us in this room, when we face death, we will face death resting in his words. And what joy, what peace, and what hope his words bring to our lives. Now you look at this passage, and you will see what is still true today. What is true of Jesus? That he is the most polarizing figure in all of history. You're either with him or you're against him. You're not neutral. Once you hear what he's saying, you're either antagonistic toward it, or you want to hear more of it. But you don't remain neutral. There are not many, as they say, undecideds. The undecideds are those who haven't heard, who haven't paid attention. People are either decidedly for Christ or they're decidedly against him. Look at verse 19. "There was a division, therefore," again, "among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and he's mad, he's a lunatic. Why do you listen to him?' But others said, 'These are not the words of a man that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?'" He did that in the 9th chapter. That is the divide. You see this. Look at back at chapter 7, verse 12. "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. And some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.'" Some say he's a good man, but others say he's a deceiver. Now listen, one of those things is true. One or the other is true. If Jesus is not who he said he is or was, and his words do not mean what they said they mean, then he is a great deceiver. He has lied. He has made 2,000 years, people who've lived over a period of 2,000 years believe a lie and die believing a lie. He's a polarizing figure. You cannot be undecided. He calls you to make a decision. And he calls you to face the truth. And he lays it out in no uncertain terms. Look at chapter 7, verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Look at chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. If you go to the book of Acts, you'll find this continued. In chapter 14 and verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. Well, chapter 23, verse 7 of the book of Acts. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. That is the great divide. We like to define the division in this country, Republican and Democrat, conservative and liberal. No, at the very heart, the division in this country is the division between those who will follow God and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and those who reject it and self-willed and in their arrogance and pride will make their own way. There are those who have humbled themselves before God and those who in pride think they're sufficient within themselves. So here's the question. Why listen to Jesus? Why do you hear him? His enemies are speaking these words. They say he has a devil, he has a demon, he is mad, he is a lunatic. Let us be very clear about this and make no mistake that that is the feeling in the world today. And I would that we could understand it. In the universities of this country, they are laughing and mocking at the gospel. They're laughing and mocking at you. And make no mistake about it. Not only do they think he's a lunatic, they think you're a lunatic. They think that you are lame. You do not believe in evolution. What kind of ignoramus are you people? You do not believe in the basic goodness of man. What are you people? And I'm telling you, you say you're creating an us and them mentality. That's how it is, friend. They crucified him once and they would crucify him again. And they laugh at him and they mock him. Hollywood does nothing less than mock God on a continuous basis. I get sick of it. Some crazy person kills their children. And they find occasion to mock Christianity. I saw that this week. As I read the news stories, they couldn't help but pounce on that. There's this laughing and mocking. And they say, why do you listen to Christ? He is a lunatic. He is mad. He's beside himself. No, he even has a devil. Nobody could do that. Why listen to him? And that is what the world says. And you and I, it's a sad thing that when we sit at the same table with that, when we take our pleasure and entertainment from a world that hates the God we say we love. When we support politicians. We're willing to support politicians who hate the God we love. We're willing to enjoy the filth of this world that hates Christ. Why do you listen? That's what they're saying. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you listen to the commandments? Seriously, why do you believe in a virgin birth? And how can you believe the blood of a man shed on the cross can wash away your sins? You may not have heard them saying it, and it's only because you haven't heard enough or read. But that's exactly what they're saying. They write their books about it. They laugh. They mock. The answer would maybe be found in verse 46 of chapter 7. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? That is, why didn't you bring Jesus? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. That's a good answer to the question, why listen to him? While the world says he's a lunatic, and while the world says he has a devil and a demon, we still say, what about his words? What they said in verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. In other words, let's consider what he's saying. You go back to chapter 10, our text. You know, Jesus is speaking to them in parable. In verse 6, he says, this parable spake Jesus unto them. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They didn't understand all he said. But they knew that there was something of great substance to what he was saying. They knew that these words had power, that they were this was beyond a mortal man speaking. Just as you and I, we don't understand everything that Jesus Christ ever said. 2,000 years in seminaries and schools, books have been written, studies made. And people have debated back and forth, what exactly did this word mean? What was he saying? While we may not understand all that he says, we do say this, that never a man spake like him. You who listen to the words of Christ, you can't get enough of them. We go through dull spots in our life. Nobody says we don't. We go through spells where we don't feel like reading and we're just a little bit in a dull spot in our life. But the truth of it is that within our hearts there's a fire burning. We experience what the disciples did on the Emmaus Road. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us? By the way, and I remember that feeling even as a boy. My heart burning within me. And now as a middle-aged man, I can say my heart still burns within me. And his words, never man spake like him. No, I don't understand all the Bible. And I've read it through many, many times. I've read the New Testament. I don't know how many times, but the whole Bible, many, many, many times. And no, I don't understand it all. But I do understand more than I did. And the more I understand, the more I love it. And I can say, never a man spake like him. We may occasionally read this book or that book and study this man or that man. And we all, I suppose, have our favorite authors and with a person, even in the spiritual realm, that we could say influences our life or has influenced our life. But may it be true of us what was said of Wesley. As Wesley got older, he said he found himself being a man of one book. John Wesley, a man of one book. And we do find ourselves coming back to the Bible. his words. Look at his words just in this passage, chapter 10 of John. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The door, the shepherd would bring them into the fold, the sheep into the fold, and then he himself would become the door to protect the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What words are those? If you enter in through Christ, you will be saved, and you'll go in and out, and you'll find pasture. You'll find what your soul needs. That's what he's saying. You will find what people are looking for. If I look at verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I have come that you might have life to the full. That you may experience what life is meant to be. Life isn't meant to be that you have to have pills to keep you happy. And you have to have pills to keep you from total discouragement and distress and depression in life. God didn't design humans that way. He made a world and he made us and he put us in it. And if we will find in him our life, we will find abundance of life, fullness of life. We will find that he satisfies, that he is sufficient. He can meet all of our needs. That's what he's saying. I am the door. I am the way to be saved. If you come to me, you'll have pasture. You'll have abundant life. That's what he was saying to these people. It's basically what he said to the woman in John chapter 4, who had been married 5 times, living in adultery. And Jesus recognized she'd had 5 husbands and she was living with somebody because there was something deep within her that was unsatisfied and unfulfilled and unmet. And so he used the analogy of water. He said, I can give you water to drink and you'll never thirst again. What he recognized, not the physical thirst of this woman that had brought her to that well, but he recognized the spiritual thirst within her heart that had made her to find 5 different husbands and was after the 6th one. He recognized in that woman what is true in the world in which you live. People are thirsty, they're hungry, they're unsatisfied, they're unfulfilled. And when they heard Jesus speaking, he says, listen, I am the door. You can be saved by me. You can find pasture. You can find abundant life. Life to the full is in me. When they heard those words, that's why they were listening. He was offering to them what all the philosophers of world history have looked for, the meaning to life. He was offering to them what their poor souls craved for in the world in which they lived. Abundant life. Look down further, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He was telling them, I'm going to die for you. I will give my life for you. I love you so that I will lay down my life for you. He picks this up, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father. These are the words. They are saying why, the enemies of Christ are saying why, listen to him. He's certainly a madman. He's telling you that he is the door. He's the way to salvation. He's telling you that he can fulfill your life. He can satisfy your life. He's telling you that he is the answer to all the hunger and thirst in your soul. He's telling you that the unhappiness of your life can be changed in him. What audacity. What words to say to people. Here is the Son of God speaking and saying, I'm the end of your search. Quit looking. Come to me and you'll have life. You'll have it abundantly. And I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to die for you. And they said, he's crazy to speak such words. But others said, no, these are too good of words. A madman doesn't speak like this. A man with a devil doesn't speak like this. Oh, what words. What wonderful words. What wonderful words of life. Think of them. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Have you ever found any better words than those? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Not physically, he wasn't talking about that. He's talking about rest for the soul. Have you found any better words than that, my friend? Do you find any better invitation anywhere than those words? How oft have we stood before people whose heart was broken and just spoke those words of Jesus? Come unto me. Oh, you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I like the words they found here in John 7 when they said, never a man spake like him. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Here are these words, if any man thirst. That's the invitation of the Bible. Go back to Isaiah 55, verse 1. You're thirsty. He says, you come without money. Don't bring money, you just come. Come to the waters. Anyone that thirsts, come. Go to the end of the book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the last great invitation of the Bible. Calls out to those who are thirsty to come. And to spread the word. Spread the word. Him that heareth, say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. Let him take of the water of life freely. What words. Our country, with all of our technology and all of our prosperity, and we live in the greatest nation that's ever been upon the face of the earth, and I believe that with all my heart. But oh, my friend, while we're laughing at the words of Christ, we're dying. Our philosophy has left us with nothing. Our educators have not resolved our problems. It is not just poor people. It is middle class people and rich people. It is not just black people, it's black people and white people, it's all kinds of people. That in our world, with everything at their fingertips, it would seem, cannot figure life out. They can't get it in their soul. And here are the words of Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come to me. For out of the innermost being of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Thus he spake of the Spirit. Never man spake like him. Why listen to him? We listen to him because of the words themselves. These are not the words of a devil. These are not the words of a man who's mad. How about those words? It's the immortal words in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They said, Lord, where are you going? We don't know how to get there. He said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. I said, no, we don't know. Then he said in verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Never man said that before. In other words, the way is Christ himself. What words. What hope. What glory. Why listen to him? We listen to him because of his words. We listen to him because of who he is, who is speaking. No, these are not the words of a devil. We agree with it. No, these are not the words of a devil. C.S. Lewis, I think in his book, Mere Christianity, put before us this idea. He said that Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He's either just flat out deceived us, he's flat out lied to us, Or he's made such astounding claims that he could only be determined to be a lunatic. Or else he is who he said he is. He's Lord. That's C.S. Lewis's thinking on it, and I wonder what your thinking is. Do you believe Jesus Christ to be a liar? When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, was he telling the truth or the lying? When he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. He's making us to believe and trust that he is the way. Is he a liar? I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I lay it down. Is he lying? He says, there's no other way to the Father but by me. Is that a statement of a lunatic? That's one of the most mocked statements that Christ ever made. It's the great divide, because Christians believe that Christ is absolutely the only way. We do not believe the God of the Bible is one among many gods. We believe there's one God, and it is God Jehovah, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. That's our belief. And there is no God besides him. Everything else is demons. The God of the Muslim is a demon. You understand that? The God of every false religion that takes people to hell is a demon God. Paul said it in his writing to the Corinthians. There is no God but God. Everything else is the imagination of men that's spurred on by the demons of hell, led by Lucifer himself. The religious confusion, listen to me. The religious confusion that's in this world is nothing less than the doctrines of hell let loose to confuse poor mortals. There is but one book in this world that is the holy book. It's this book. It's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. This book does not sit on an equal plane or shelf with the Mormon's book. It does not sit on a shelf with the Jehovah's Witness book. It does not sit on the shelf with the Quran. This is the holy, precious Word of God, and it alone is the Word of God. Someone said some of you missed a real good chance right there to say amen. They. Here, is he a lunatic? Are Christians lunatics because we believe what he said? C.S. Lewis said, is he Lord? You're left to decide. The Bible says, God who at sundry times, divers manners spoke in times past through the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. We listen to these words because these are not the words of a devil. They're the words of the very Son of God. God is well pleased. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 53 that his words are spirit and they are life. In that passage, he was talking about bread and eating his body and drinking his blood. And you can hear people who are very critical of Christianity mocking again, eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. Jesus said these words are spirit. They're meant to be taken in a spiritual sense. They're not meant to be taken literal. But just as bread and water are essential to life, so are my words essential to life. We listen to him because from his words we do receive life. Would not everybody that's a believer in this room agree that the words of Christ have brought you life? I don't know how you want to define that life altogether. We know it's everlasting life. We know it's abundant life. Sometimes I want to take some of my children and just say, listen, I want you to understand. I want you to understand the life you have. You have totally because of Christ. In a world that seems to be falling apart, where life becomes so desperate and helpless, people kill themselves. And even this week we saw the tragic case of killing their own children. And we see that seem like weekly. And people are falling apart. You want to take your children and say, listen, you live in a home where you don't have abuse. You don't hear cursing. You hear laughter. You experience joy. There's peace. And do you know? Do you know that it's Christ? It's Jesus Christ? No, we don't have some things in the home. And praise God, that's for Jesus too. It's from Him. But a life. His words are spirit in their life. In John 6, when Jesus spoke these words, many said, these are hard sayings, and who can hear them? Who can listen to this? They were saying the same thing as here. Who can hear these things? Drink my blood and eat my body. Those are difficult things. And most of his disciples, that is, those who had been learning, they're not believers, but they've been learning. They turned and walked away. They'd heard one lesson too many. They'd heard one message beyond what they were willing to go. And they walked away. And Jesus turned to Peter and spoke the immortal words, will you also go away? All these have left, Peter. All these have left. To his disciples, he said it. Will you go too? Are you going to follow them? And Peter spoke those words that shall never be forgotten. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the question I'd like to ask you today. If you will not accept the words of Jesus, to whom will you go? What will you turn? Where are you going to find your peace and joy and hope? What will you do about your sin? And what will you do about your very nature that's destroying your life? So you have a problem with sin because you have a problem with nature. And you have a problem where you're bound. What are you going to do about that? I'd like to ask Americans that are mocking Christianity. I'd like to ask the little professor who thinks he's proved evolution and wrote his books, gives his speeches. I'd like to ask the politician who's appointed judges to rule God out of our country. Okay, now, you painted God out of the picture. Now what you going to do? Now who you going to go to? You going to just keep building bigger prisons? Kill more babies in infancy? What are you going to do now? You destroyed the concept of the American, of the home. You have men marrying men and women marrying women and vulgarity reigns. Where are you going to go now? You newspaper editors that use your papers to blaspheme the name of God. Where are you going to go now? What are you going to do about the problem of drugs and drunkenness and illiteracy? And what are you going to do about the problem of immorality and promiscuousness? What are you going to do with children having children? Like to carry that over to China, wouldn't you? Them people have cast God out of their society, and they've got more problems than they know what to do with. People just throwing and trashing their babies. We're seeing more in that in our country. Now, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? To whom are we going to go if we've rejected His words? There is nowhere else to go. This book has the answer. We don't need psychology to tell us what to do, psychiatry to tell us what to do. They've tried to tell us how to raise our children. Look what it's produced. This book tells us how. They try to tell us what a marriage should be. Look at what it's done for us. No. Where else will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Christ has them. Why should you listen to His words? There's nowhere else to go. You should listen to His words. The Bible says you'll be judged by His words. John 12, verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not into the world. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth my words hath one that judgeth him. Listen to this. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Listen to me, please. You ought to listen to him. It doesn't matter one ounce whether you believe or not believe this morning. Truth remains true. That's a funny thing. People think because they don't believe something, that makes it untrue. They convince themselves, well, I don't believe that. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you believe or not this morning. You're going to die, and you're going to the judgment. And your life right now is being recorded before God. Your life and your words are going into a book. And one day you, by yourself, are going to stand before God. Your name will be called, not in a committee, not your generation. You. You won't go in a family. You will answer your name, and you will step up there, and you will face what's in the books. And you will be judged by His word. If you have no other reason to listen, you say, I'm pretty happy in my life. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Nobody argues against that. But it's always a season. But it matters not whether you live and die happy. It proves nothing or disproves nothing. After death, the judgment and His words. I was thinking about this sermon, this text, and I was thinking about the song, Wonderful Words of Life, and so I was trying to get those words. Of course, you could go on the internet and get them. Philip Bliss wrote this song, Wonderful Words of Life. He said, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Christ, the Blessed One, gives to all. Wonderful words of life. Sinner, this to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Sweetly echo the gospel call. Wonderful words of life. Offer pardon, peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. That's what we listen to. Philip Bliss wrote that song. So I was a little interested to know a little bit more about him. I realized in a little quick search that he had written Almost Persuaded Yet to Believe. Or Hallelujah, What a Savior. The song Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. He wrote the music to the song It Is Well With My Soul. And I read on. He worked with D.L. Moody. He was an evangelist with D.L. Moody's ministry. When he was 38 years old, he and his wife were on a train. And that train was going across the Great Trestle, Great Bridge, with this tremendous gulf, tremendous gorge, the trestle. And as the train was going over it, the trestle gave way. And the train hit the bottom. 92 people died on that train. Philip Bliss was one of them. His wife, another. He left behind 2 sons, 1 4 and 1 1-year-old. They found in his suitcase the words to I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Not been used to that point. But I thought about that, how significant. Wonderful words of life. Sing them o'er again to me. Wonderful words of life. Why should you listen to him? Why should you listen to the words of Christ? Seemed like to me, right in that life story is the illustration of all the uncertainties of life. Life itself is the most uncertain. Of all the things that you cannot predict and tell, life itself is the biggest. You're here today and you figure you'll be here tomorrow. You'll be here next year. Fact is, you're working on your retirement. You're working on life. You're enjoying life. Life is uncertain. And here you have the words of Christ. Why listen to him? One day when you answer the call, you take your stand before God, and the books will be opened. You'll be glad. You'll be glad you listen to the Son of God. He calls upon you to repent. He calls upon you to turn from your sin. He calls upon you to realize you've sinned against a good and loving and kind God. And you've been sinning all your life. You must repent. He calls upon you to trust him. He knows you. You can't save yourself. You can't change your past. You can't break the bondage in your own heart. You don't have enough willpower. None of us in this room do. Salvation's not by willpower. You don't have enough self-determination. None of us do. Salvation's not by self-determination. I have repented of my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm turning from them. Now what must I do? Hold an empty hand out to God. With nothing hidden. Nothing to bring. Only to receive. Take Christ. And say, Jesus, I cannot change my past. If I could, I would. I cannot free myself from my own heart. My problems inside me, not outside me. come into my heart. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. I want the kingdom of God to be within me. Break the bonds of my sin. Set me free. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Look away from yourself and trust him fully. Believe he died upon the cross for you. Believe he was buried. Believe he rose again. Embrace the cross. Embrace the truth. Embrace Jesus. It's right in your heart this morning. It's nigh unto you. It's the word you're hearing, speaking to you. Let this be the turning point in your life. Let this be the day where you quit listening to all the foolishness. And you know Jesus is speaking the truth. Receive him today. Could we stand together? Father, we thank you for thy word. I can well remember the day when I started listening to you. And many, many others in this room can do so.